Y'all, what it means to me to be here and to worship with you and to be able to just speak to you a little bit about what God's done in my life, more so than anything else. And as I agonized over coming up here and prayed, and I don't know if I've ever prayed so hard for the Lord to give me a word. And he really didn't give me a real particular word. He said, just share out of your hearts and stuff. And so that's what I'm going to do. But again, it's just great to be here with you guys. And me and Karen will be leaving in how many days? Just a few days to go to about, I guess, wow, 17 days to go back to Africa. We will be meeting Bishop Jones there and ministering with him, and then we'll stay a little bit longer. Karen kind of knows how long she's staying. I'm not sure how long I'm staying at all. But I had this. I wanted to share this with you because it's really the way the Lord works and deals with me in so many ways is that a few weeks ago I had this great word about our trip going. It was from the bishop and from Father Greg, and it was about we were going as forerunners, that we were the opening act, that we weren't just going to just take care of some little details, but that we were actually going to go and kind of prepare the way for the team to come, and that things that we were going to be doing was going to be very vital to the whole trip. And I was like, oh, that's awesome. That's a great word to get before you go to Africa. And so I was pondering on that word, and I'm going, just like John the Baptist, you know, going before. And the Lord spoke, said, yeah, just like John the Baptist. And I was really excited about that idea. And then a couple days later, the Lord said, you know, he got his head cut off. So I was like, well, maybe I don't. Then I rebuke that word in the name of Jesus. Being a good charismatic, you know, it's like if I like it, I receive it. If I don't, I'm going to rebuke it. So, and that's really kind of what I want to share with you guys a little bit is that as Christians and particularly charismatic Christians, many times in our culture, as it's developed in the charismatic world, and like I say, I was in the charismatic thing in the early 70s, and I saw just a lot of the craziness and the development of theology and stuff, and it's the Lord is redoing a lot of stuff. And you're going to have the great privilege of listening to having time with Bishop Jones, Archbishop Jones, this week. And he is preaching the most balanced messages now that I've ever heard in my life. It's what I've prayed for years, is for God to bring a balance into the charismatic world and to the evangelical world. And he is somehow, he's doing that he's really being fully, fully charismatic. But he's being so fully, fully evangelical in that he's preaching the word with power and authority in a way that is just miraculous. Me and Karen was very lucky to go with a trip with him to Jacksonville, Florida, where we saw that, I think we saw that transpire when it's like all the pages of the book got shuffled together and came out and made sense in a powerful and powerful way. So you guys are going to get to hear that, which is the reason that I'm not even going to try to really preach a message to y'all. Because as I was pondering that thought of trying to come up here and preach a message, which I would love one day to actually preach a message here, but the Lord said, well, you know, if you do that, you're going to really look bad. Because you're going in the midst of some great preachers. Father Mark, phenomenal preacher. Y'all have got great guys that have been coming. Father Terry's been a phenomenal preacher. And no matter, at my best, I'm not a phenomenal preacher. And I know that. And then, plus, then Bishop Chuck's coming. So, anything I did in a way of trying to preach or teach is going to look kind of goofy in the light of all of that. But what we want to do is just share real briefly with you guys is some things that I've learned in this past year and past 10 years even. And it's, like Linda said, God was speaking to us this morning so clearly through his word. That passage in Philippians has been one of my life passages. That I may know him. That I may know him. And as a young charismatic Christian, I listened to that passage and I just made that passage my own. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. It took me years before I was able to say, and the fellowship of his suffering. Particularly Western Christians, we don't want to have anything to do with any kind of suffering. Our whole Western thought and philosophy and our church philosophy and theology as a whole is based on you're supposed to prosper. You're supposed to do well. If you're walking in a spiritual way, then your life is supposed to be like really, really good. You're supposed to have really good jobs. You're supposed to have really good families. You're supposed to have no bad things come into your life. And that is such a perverted gospel to hear. Because that's not the way Christ lived. You know, and at the end of the day, we're called to many things. But the main thing we're called to is to let Christ live his life through us. And so the Lord has been trying to teach me that for many years. And just lately have I been to really experiencing him living his life through me. And that's mostly been through pressure, not through being obedient so much or being like spiritual. But it's mostly been in the pressure of life, of coming up and being butted into situations where the choice became so clear and obvious. Either I'll let Christ live his life in me, through me, totally and completely, in this moment, somehow do that in total desperation of the situation I was in, or it was going to really be bad. I was going to really, really blow it. I was going to really walk off into some really bad stuff. Or I was going to hurt some real people's feelings that didn't need to be. You know, just that kind of stuff. That would make me become desperate enough to cry out for God's mercy to enter into my life. And in trying, him teaching me that lesson, I come back to the most basic of all things, which again is a part of that word, which is repentance. It's repentance. We have to live a life of repentance, brothers, sisters, at all times. We always have something in our life that we need to repent of. And it's a question of asking God to reveal those things and having an open enough heart. Because most of the time, at all the stuff that we do that God tries to deal with and get to, he's trying to get to the one thing, the one issue. And there's many issues, but those issues are built on one foundation, and that is pride. See, that's what Eve fell off into, was thinking she believed the lie that if you do this, you're going to be like so cool. You're going to be as wise as God, as smart as God, and you know all the answers. The same sin that Satan fell into, pride. And at the root of all of our stuff is really pride. We're such a prideful people. And we need to repent. And that's what most of our repentance really comes out, is that we do something and we have to face what we did and go, you know, like that was so bad. And we have to eat our pride a little bit and repent. And what God's been showing me is that if we will live a simple life of just repentance and knowing that we walk in this human flesh and that it's going to always be that way. And what he's doing is saying, you know, you can live a victorious Christian life, but only if you live a life of repentance. See, I thought for years, because I'd heard some teaching in the 70s about, you know, live a victorious Christian life, and you should live a victorious Christian life, and you should have victory in your life over sin and all this other stuff. And so I spent a big portion of my life battling that battle, you know. And the thing of it is that you can't win that battle if you battle the battle, you know. He, Christ, won that victory. And it's only when we rest completely and totally in him and we take ourselves out of the equation and let him begin to live his life that we find real victory in our own life over all the things that just keep dragging us off. And what drags us off, again, into any type of sin is really usually has an issue to do with some little bit of pride in some way, you know. And that we think that we're better than what we are sometimes. You know? Or we think that, man, you know, like I'm a little smarter than Father Mark. I mean, for goodness sakes, he's a Catholic. Okay? He doesn't really understand Protestant stuff. So I'm smarter than him. How arrogant and prideful is that a thought? You know? I'm not even going to talk about Father Don over there. But you see how easy it is we fall off into some kind of, it's a pride thing. It really is. that we should be quick to go, oh, Lord, deliver me from this flesh. Deliver me from pride and arrogance. Let me be humble as you was. Most of us as Christians, we in America, we have this, and this is, by the time I say it, it'll be a made-up word, a grandiose, did I get close to a word, to an actual word? Idea of what it is to be a Christian, what we have. Most of us and young people, please don't fall in this trap of having a ministry. Okay? Don't go looking for your ministry. Just look for Jesus. Be a part of His ministry. Many years ago, the Lord spoke that to my life because I was stressed out. I was condemning myself. I was in just crazy, and I was walking in so much sin of pride and arrogance and failure and arrogance and failure, and I was just in such a deep struggle with that, and the Lord finally just began to get, again, that I came to a desperate place. And He said, quit worrying about a ministry because you don't have one. I was like, but Lord? I mean, I had all these words. Remember in 1972, I was the golden boy. I was going to walk in such power and anointing and all this other stuff. It goes, yeah. But had you rather have a ministry or had you rather participate in my ministry? You know? And what I found that was such a beautiful release of me in spirit and to walk is because I have no responsibility to success or failure in His ministry. I just have responsibility to participate. What a beautiful place that is. How many of y'all have labored under that burden, you know, in some way of trying to figure it all out? I implore you to quit. Stop. Just let your life be hid in Christ and let Christ manifest His life through you. I wish I could tell you exactly how to do that and give you like step 1, 2, 3, 4. But I'm not able to do that. And no one's ever been able to do that to me because I'm a big 1, 2, 3, A, B, C, D kind of person. I've always tried to find formulas for everything. If reading books would create spirituality, brothers and sisters, I would be one of the most spiritual people in this room. Because I read everything, and and for years and years, seeking spirituality in that way, in that fashion. Let me tell you, the best way to be spiritual, really the only way to be spiritual, is to love one another. Let Christ love that unlovable one through you. See, that's why He brings an unlovable person into your life. That's why He brings someone to break into your house, break into your car, to cut you off, to do bad things, to say bad things to you. Because, see, that's who He loved. See, He hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them. Forgive them that put the nails in my hand. Forgive them who spat on me and beat on me. Forgive them that put the cross on my head. Forgive them. And that's what He calls us to do. And we can only do that by utter dependency upon Him and by just crying out to Him, Lord, love that one through me. Give me the peace that passes all understanding that no matter what the situation, that I can trust you in that situation totally, completely. That situation would not even be a situation if you didn't allow that situation to be the situation. Did anybody follow that? Okay, explain that to me later. But it's that simple. And that's the thing that I've been learning this in the past 2 years, or 3 years particularly. I think that's why that I had to be in Selma, was to be put into a pressure cooker of sorts and to set so directly under our bishop, because that's what he's teaching, is for me to be able to learn those things. And that's the one thing I do as on a personal note. I want y'all to really understand, I didn't leave you because I wanted to leave you. I'm not in Selma because I don't want to be with you. There's no other place on the face of this earth that I'd rather be than right here in this church. But in this particular moment in time, this is not the place that God's called me to walk in. You know, He's called me to walk in Africa and in Selma right now. Next year, I don't know where I'll be walking. But please never, ever think that I left because I didn't like you or love you in some way, or that I wanted to leave you, wanted to leave this parish for any reason, because that's the farthest thing from the truth. I pray for you in the parish daily, in our noon Eucharist. I love you. I agonize for you. Anytime I hear anything that happens to you in any shape, form, or fashion, little or big, I agonize for you in my heart because I love you so much. So just know that. So these are the things that God's been doing in me. He's been trying to teach me to accept what he brings into my life. He's been trying to teach me how to allow him to have that first place. That's why, like, our music was so precious. You know, that fill me up song. Lord, you bring the fire, and I'll bring the sacrifice. You know, and Paul it tells us very clearly what that sacrifice is. It's you. It's you. That's the sacrifice that he desires. That's the sacrifice that he hung on a tree for. Was you. Not for ministries, not for parishes, not for churches, not for for churches, yes, as churches, the body of Christ, but not for buildings and denominations and organizations. He hung for us as individuals and us as a corporate group to learn to live together in a community as he lived and as he lives with the Father. So that's really where I'm at. I covet your prayers as always. My life is in a bit of a transition. There's things I think God's calling me to that I'm not clear about yet. I know that my Africa stuff is changing. It's not going to be what I thought it was. Imagine that I had one thought and God had another. You know? Let me ask, how many of y'all have thought one thing and you go running off down the road going like, oh, God's told me this and God's leading me this, and you go running off down that road and somewhere along the road you go, wow. You know, this thing dead-ended. You know, then you got to take a left or a right turn to go back and follow God's will. I was agonizing over that as my transition with Africa is going on and stuff, and I was like, but Lord, I was so sure. And he goes, well, you know, like, you're kind of not the brightest guy. You know, and I have to kind of deal with you in that way. And I said, well, I understand that. And he said, so I got you going in the general direction. And you've gotten farther enough in that direction that I need you to kind of change and kind of take a right turn a little bit here. Because you're not really on the right road quite yet of what I've really called you to do and called you to be. And I said, okay, Lord, what is that? You know what he told me? Nothing. Nothing. Just to put one foot in front of the other. Do what's in front of me. Love the one that's in front of me. Do the ministry that he places in front of me. Don't run off to do my ministry. I've seen so many Christians get so caught up in what they think their ministry is supposed to be that the one that's standing in front of them doesn't fit that profile. And so they go running around looking for someone to fit the profile of what their ministry is, you know. I remember when I was working with drug addicts and alcoholics, we'd talk to churches and stuff, and people would say, well, I'm not called to minister to alcoholics. I'm like, there's one standing right here. How can you not be called to minister to the one that's standing in front of you, you know? God's not concerned with what you're comfortable with, brothers and sisters. He's concerned with you being uncomfortable enough that you cry out in desperation, God, I'm clueless here. Desperately, please, Lord, minister somehow through me. Speak some kind of minor, small word that will affect this other person's heart in some way. And so that's what my prayer will end up being as I come here. Like I say, I always come up here, start out my journey up here with going like, I'm going to have the greatest sermon. I'm going to like do one of these Father Don 3-point sermons and type of thing. Or I'm not even going to try to emulate Father Finley. He quotes from some too many people. Good golly Wallace. You know, I'd have to have a notebook with 30 pages of stuff, and I'd never keep all that straightened out. So, you know, there's sometimes you just got to know your limitations and just work within them and all. And that's my limitations, is that my prayer has been and is continuing to be, and then this is the pressure cooker today, is how can I let Christ live my life, live his life through me, no matter how ridiculous it might make me look in my flesh. Because, trust me, I so want to look good for you that I would do anything in my flesh. But thanks be to God that he doesn't mind me looking kind of goofy sometimes. And he keeps me honest and broken before y'all. Because, well, one thing about it, most of y'all know my brokenness. And you've loved me from death to life. That's what you've done. You accepted me when I was walking in so much darkness and death. And you loved me and ministered to me in your own ways and brought me to life. Most of you don't have a clue how you did that, but you did that. It was Christ living his life in you and through you. You'll hear more, a lot more about that from Bishop Jones. He'll make more sense than I do. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.